Well, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Just a little bit of review from where we left off last week. We covered that portion from chapter 4 of Mark, verse 35, on through the close of the chapter, and then we went on down through chapter 5 and verse 20, covering two outstanding events in the life and ministry of the Lord and the disciples. So let's just look back just briefly over that portion and make just a little review before we go on into chapter 5 and then on into chapter 6 tonight. After our Lord had finished speaking to his disciples and, of course, the multitudes who were on at first they were on the seashore, and he had spoken to them many things in parables, and now he pushes out from the land in the boat, and they are, after this series of parables, they're going to cross the sea. You remember while they were crossing the sea, there was a great storm arose. And the authorities tell us, or those who are well-versed with the little sea of Galilee and that area, they say the storms can come up real quickly and very fierce little storms on the little sea. And this is exactly where they found the Lord, in the boat with his disciples out in the sea that's really raging at the time, and our Lord is asleep in the stern of the ship, and his disciples are frightened because the water is actually coming over the side. The word used there is that the water is throwing over into the boat, so it must have been quite a fierce storm. And our Lord is sleeping through it all. Of course, there's no need to be excited about it, the storm or anything else. Though he was asleep, there was no question about things getting out of control. You see, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things were created by him and through him, John tells us, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. If he can create the sea and the land, if he set everything in motion, I have no question as to whether or not he can control them. Of course, this whole thing, I'm sure, is a test of the disciples' faith. And you know, when the Lord tests faith, he's not trying to overthrow faith. When the Lord allows tests to come into our lives, it's not to discourage us or to try to overthrow us or overthrow our faith. He's trying to strengthen faith. He tries to build faith. The Lord has no greater desire than to see those who trust in him grow in faith. He says, the just shall live by faith. And this pleases God. And he wants to build stronger faith. And whenever he brings into our lives troubles, trials, tribulations, it's not that he tries to hurt or tries to destroy or overthrow. It's to build up. This is our Lord's chief desire. It's to build up. In fact, Peter tries to get this lesson across to of people who were really suffering, the like of which you and I perhaps have never experienced. But if you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, no, 1 Peter chapter 1 it is, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, he says, "In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness or sorrowful through manifold trials or many-sided trials, varied testings." Why? He goes on to explain that the trial or the testing or the proof of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the quality of faith that pleases our Lord, and this is the quality that He tries to produce. And these testings seem to be essential. They seem to be necessary. So the Lord not only permits them, He knows the value of them in our lives. And we don't always see this, do we? I don't. If we could just see the way in which God desires to make us stronger in faith and stronger in character. But we do not always see that because we allow the problems, the testings, and the trials to be too great for us. The disciples simply awakened the Lord and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" In other words, they seemed to place a burden of responsibility upon Him. And this is typical of us, isn't it? "Lord, you're responsible for this whole thing." We have to blame everything on someone. So they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, before He rebukes His disciples, He rebukes the wind and the sea. After He takes care of this issue, then He turns to His disciples, asks them two questions. "Why are you fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" They were unaware of this test of their faith. You know, the Lord had wrought many miracles in the presence of the Jews. His miracles were not done in secret. They were a testimony as to who He was. Some have referred to these miracles of our Lord as credentials as to who He was. The people admitted that they had never seen anything like this. Whatever type of miracle He wrought, it was amazing to them. And our Lord offered these to Israel as proof of who He really was. Now, very early, Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews, came to the Lord by night. You remember what he said? "Teacher, we know. We know that thou art come from God. No one could do these things that thou doest except God be with him." In other words, that God is the one working through you. Nicodemus attributed this to God. And since Nicodemus was so open to admit this, then our Lord speaks very plainly to Nicodemus, and He gets right to the point. He said, "Nicodemus, it's absolutely essential for a man to be born anew or born again, born from above." He gets right down to man's greatest need. But later on, to these Jews, and no doubt many of them whom Nicodemus knew on a first name basis, these were the ones when our Lord cast out a demon from a man, said, he doeth this work, he casteth out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or the prince of demons. In other words, they attribute his work to Satan, or to the prince of demons, to Beelzebub. What a difference. What a difference. So our Lord wasn't just doing these miracles to pass the time of day. He didn't do anything that didn't have a very definite purpose behind it. And if they had received the real purpose for his works, they would have been richly blessed. But they attribute his works, his casting out these demons, which he has just done, as you recall, in chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel. Well, he had offered these credentials, if we may use that term. He had offered these evidences to Israel, and they rejected him as a nation. Now the Lord is offering these further evidences to his disciples. We might think, well, one lesson should be enough, shouldn't it? Are we this easy? Do we catch on this easily as we grow up? From youngsters on up, it seems like one lesson should be enough in life. We learn so easily, do we not? So quickly. Oh, it would be nice if that were so. But all of the value of the lessons that come into our lives are those that are repeated sometimes over and over and over again. And so now our Lord has his disciples away from the multitude and out in a situation where that they did not have the multitude around, and they could see it wasn't the multitude that he's speaking to, just his disciples. And now he performs a wonderful work to increase their faith. He wants to teach his disciples something, and I think it's a matter of faith. Why are you fearful, for one thing? The next thing, why do you have no faith? They were afraid, and it's obvious that they had no faith. So our Lord wanted them to know that he was in control of things. It's nice to know that, isn't it? Sometimes we get very upset. We get very uptight when things get out of order. We just think that there's no way out. It's a hopeless situation. But remember, he who keeps Israel neither what? Neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is constantly aware of every situation. He tells us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. Not even one sparrow that falls to the ground shall do so without his knowledge. This impressed me very much one day as a little barefoot boy walking down the road in front of our house, a little country road there, and just happened to notice a few little sparrows just flying along just as carefree, and that got just about in this direction, and one of them just plummeted to the ground and went over, and he was as dead as could be. I guess he had a heart attack. Well, they don't call it heart attack. What is it? There's another term today. You right. So
natural cause.
But just think about it. That little bird didn't fall to the ground without God's knowing about it. And he was just as conscious that I was walking down the road as could be. And he knew my need as well as he knows the need of everyone. So, with the storms of life with which we're faced, and I tell you, we not many, I suppose, of us get through life without meeting our fair share, as we think, of storms, of difficulties, of crises. And though we may not see the way clear, we know that He's still there. He is there. There's one other thing we know. He is able. He is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think.
According to His power which worketh in us.
According to what?
His power which worketh in us.
Our power working within us, did you say, Larry?
No,
His power. Right. All right. According to His power that worketh in us. He is able. Now, the disciples are with Him when they reach the other side. When they reach the other side, they are met by a man, a demoniac, or a man possessed with a demon who calls himself Legion, for there are many. And you remember, Mark is very descriptive of this fellow. Tells us that he dwelt among the tombs, and he was strong. Night and day he was crying out, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and fell down before Him. It says he worshipped Him, and he knew who Jesus was. It's amazing what the demons know. This is not the only instance where a demon says, "We know who You are." He says, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God?" Isn't it amazing what the demons knew that Israel did not know? What this demon confesses that Israel refused to confess? Well, here again, our Lord is going to use this opportunity to, I think, bring again a number of lessons to His disciples and to others. Remember now, He has crossed over out of, we might say, Jewish territory. He's on Gentile soil now. He's on Gentile soil. I suppose that He's trying to present evidences or His credentials, as it were, to the Gentiles as proof as to who He was. Who had power over demons? It's obvious that no one had. There was no one who could bind this man. There was no one who had power over this man. This had to be a work of God. And again, the credentials that our Lord presents, the evidences that He presents here, are that, well, He has the power over even any other power that may be. Obvious that they were afraid of the power of demons, the work of demons. The people were afraid of this man. They were afraid to come near Him. So it was out of the reach and power of man. But the Lord Jesus has authority here. And so, without going into detail, remember, He cast in verse 13, it says He gave them leave. He gave them leave. They had requested not to be sent into torment. It says, "Have you come to judge us before our time?" Isn't that what He says? Or something to that effect. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." The demons seem to be aware of a coming judgment. So our Lord presents here further evidence that He is all-powerful. He cast out the demons. And again, His credentials are rejected. The evidence as to who He was is cast aside. They said, "Get out of the country. We don't want the likes of you in our country." But oh, the little remnant that we find here and there. There was one man. The man from whom these demons were cast out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, obeyed the Lord and went to his household and told the good news. All was not lost. Oh, a great victory. Let's go on. And when Jesus, in verse 21 of chapter 5, and when Jesus was passed over again by boat unto the other side, many people gathered unto him. And he was near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him, and crowded him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered, and always, I'm always amazed at this verse, notice it, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Seems that even in our day, a lot of people suffer many things at the hands of the physicians, don't they? When she had heard of Jesus, came to the crowd behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing it, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude crowding thee, and sayest thou, Who toucheth me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee well. Go in peace, and be well of thy plague. Beautiful and marvelous work. Not only the power, but the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he was so often moved with compassion for those who'd suffered sickness. Our Lord could look back. He could look back into the garden, when he could see all the misery and the woe, the results of sin that's going to pass on down to mankind from generation to generation. Oh, what man has suffered. Oh, how much he suffered by the fall. Let us go on. Verse 35. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and those who wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The child is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the child and those that were with him, and entereth in where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the child arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You notice that the Lord departs now from the country of the Gerasenes, and he goes back across the little sea. I think probably 5 or 6 miles. And when he gets to the other side, there are people that are gathered unto him. And immediately, here is a ruler of the synagogue who comes and brings the terrible news that his daughter is at the point of death and begs that he come. And our Lord was willing to come. But then on the way, here is this woman who had suffered for so much for 12 years. There had been no help from man for her sickness. But yet the touch of his garment, the great physician, was all she needed. The faith that said, if I can but touch him. In other words, it's in him that we find healing. He's the source of healing. She was aware of the futile efforts of the physicians all her life. But here's one who can heal. The Lord recognized that faith, and he said, it is thy faith that hath made thee well. I think there must be something significant about the 12 years here, too. I'm not sure that I would have the answer. But in the same chapter, while our Lord is on the way to heal, to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, the little girl who's 12 years old. 12 is quite an important number, it seems. 12 disciples. 12 tribes of Israel. But our Lord has the power now over death, as we can see. And this will not be the only time that he's going to manifest this power. You see, his work of mercy and love carries tremendous weight, carries tremendous lessons. And all of this is going to be a great help to his disciples. You see, he just takes the inner circle with him when he goes in to raise Jairus' daughter. A little circle that he always seems to take near whenever he wants to reveal something special. In the garden. And before that, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, that they might realize that he has the power over death. And so he brings to them this very, very important lesson. Time is about out, and I wanted to save some time for us to discuss these. One little thing I'd like of interest that it may be of interest to you, that whenever I read this, I think of what a missionary told me one time. Oh, it's been a number of years ago now. Probably back as far as 1961. There was a missionary family, a couple, that worked with the tribal people living on a little island not far, about 45 miles from San Jose Mindoro, where we live. They were with the Wycliffe translators, and they were working with this fairly small tribe of the Tugbanwa people. Call them just Tugbanwas. And what these people were doing, they lived with the tribal people, and what they were doing is translating their scriptures into their language. But the people didn't know how to read, and so they were going to have to teach them how to read and then teach them to read the Bible. At the same time, they were preparing a primer for teaching them. But anyway, the way this missionary get to know the people real well and get to know something of the language. During the day, he'd be working on this portion. He was translating the Gospel of Mark. And the way he'd get to know the people and their customs is sit around in the circle at night when all the men would sit in the inner circle and they'd swap tails. And whenever it came time for him to have something to say, he would share something, a portion that he had translated from the scriptures. And they were getting very interested in this man Jesus, Jesu Christo. So he got to this portion. How come him to relate this? I asked him about some of the problems he may have run into in translating it. So I'd have probably several questions. He'd stop over at our place between Manila and there, you know, and spend a night with us or something like that, so I'd have time to share with him. So he relates what happened when he got this. He said they were really all ears that night when he explained to them how Jesus raised this 12-year-old girl from the dead. And they were just really all ears until he got down to this last verse. And he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded something be given her to eat. And suddenly a hush came over the whole group, and he couldn't think for a moment, what in the world is it that has turned them off? He lost their attention. He lost them. And so he turned to one of the men and asked the question, what's happened? Why the sudden change of interest and so on, drop of interest? Well, finally he came and said, okay, here it is. He said, we thought this man Jesus that you've been telling us about, he'd done all of these wonderful things, all of these great works, he'd healed people and all of this. And we thought he was the greatest man that ever lived, but we've come to realize now that he's just like our own witch doctors. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, he raised this girl from the dead, he did a great work here, but he asked payment for it. He said, no. Oh, yes, that's exactly what you said. And he realized then what had happened. You see, they have the same word for he and her in their language. Sia. S-I-Y-A. And this always confused me. It was the same way in the Tagalog language. The same word, sia, for he and she. And so they interpreted this way. And Sia, he commanded them that they, and so on, give Sia, him, something to eat. They interpreted that the Lord Jesus, since he'd done this, he was asking that they give him something, not the girl, you see, that they give him something to eat. And he realized that, oh boy, I've translated this word for word, and that's really thrown him for a loop. He said, boy, I really had to do some explaining that this was a little technical problem here with the language structure. And so they got that straightened out and said, well, they were still interested. So this is what they talk about at night around the fire. And they're really interested in this man Jesus. Oh, I tell you, there's no man like him. There's none like him. What manner of man is this? What man of man? He speaks not as a scribe. This man speaks with authority. And all the words of wisdom, the words of grace, the acts of mercy, oh, there's none like him. No wonder that he's become so precious to so many people around the world. Well, maybe there's some questions or comments that some of you would like to make, something you'd like to share with us.
I was thinking that the Christian has three great enemies, three classifications, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And in these miracles that the Lord has accomplished here and performed, we could see that he has power over these three great enemies, the world, we could class the sun, and the waves that he's still.
Mm-hmm.
We can be tossed about and life can deal us a lot of misery. We can see that we're in a lot of trouble. But Christ has power over that.
Mm-hmm.
And in the flesh, you can see that this woman is sick. She's given up hope on the doctors. She's completely hopeless. Mm-hmm. She came to the Lord. I can just but touch him. He can make me whole. The Lord has power in the flesh. Raised even Jairus' daughter from the dead. No matter how far or how low we get in our illness and sickness and the Lord has power over them. And then he even has power over the devil. Many demons, a whole legion, the Lord was able to cast them out. No one could help him, and he was hopeless. But the Lord has power over the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So the world, the flesh, and the devil are all under the power of our mighty Savior.
Mm-hmm.
It's pointed out very well in the miracles there.
I wonder, you don't see how long this 12-year-old girl has been dead. So I was thinking about when he raised her from the dead and told him to give her something to eat. Well, Lazarus has been dead 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
He raised him. He didn't say anything about giving him anything to eat. I wonder how long this ought to be repeated to be dead 4 days.
Well, he went to his house there and had a big banquet. So he told him to loosen and let him go.
Yeah. You sent him my feet. Give me a thing to eat. He said, here, feet, give it to a girl something
to eat. I think that tells us sometimes that what the Lord can do, he does, but what the human, what we can do, the Lord invites us to do.
Oh, yeah, he expects you to do your part. Yeah. I think. That's like Lazarus. He could have loosed him himself, but he didn't want to do it all. He raised him, brought him back alive, so that was enough for him.
I don't know, from the description they have of the way they bound him in grave clothes, I doubt that Lazarus could have lifted a finger.
Then something else on that, you're talking about the 12. You know, you said it's an important number. You know, the Lord was 12 years old when he first told me he had to give by his father's business. And the tree of life in heaven got 12, it bears 12 different kinds of fruit. Well, they got 12 in heaven in Revelation. 12 gates, 12 foundations. 12 angels at each gate. I won't have to read it, but I've read it later. A bunch of 12.
Anyone else have a thought to share with us? Bring me in close. Glad Miller to be back with us tonight. Sometime. Appreciate you. Come by and share this time with us. Well, let's remember Don's dad. I failed to mention the announcement, mentioned it in prayer, but Don called me tonight and said that his dad's back in the hospital. Very serious. They're even talking now, possibly removing his foot or part of it. You know, he has diabetes as well as kidney trouble, and he's lost one eye, and sight of one eye, just barely can see. He's in real bad shape. But the greatest concern Don has, he's not sure that his father's safe. And
remember, praying for Sybil too.
How's Sybil tonight?
She's not walking at all good. In fact, she just barely could go.
Really?
Today.
Hmm.
Seems to be pretty depressed.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this hour tonight that we've been able to spend together around the throne of grace and around the word of the Lord. We're thankful for these precious and glorious truths unveiled regarding the life and ministry of our blessed Savior himself. Grant we may gain some real practical and profitable lessons from this portion for our own lives. Again, we would ask that you would bless Don's dad and Sybil tonight. And Ms. Erickson and Malcolm, there are many who are on the sick list. We pray that